Alrighty, Micah chapter 6, the verse we didn't get to last week, and I'm glad we didn't, because it is a good, good verse. A lot of truth there and a lot to unpack tonight. So hold on tight, and I trust that you will follow along with me and focus as we go through this. And just as a reminder of what went before, and it'll also help you. Is anyone here for the first time tonight? You haven't been here on one of our Wednesday night Micah sermons thus far. Anybody? Going once, going twice? Just one. All right. So you get a buy on all the review questions. Everybody else, no excuse. All right. So when we review, you better know the answers. If you listen to the first seven verses, you'll get about half of them, or a third, maybe. All right. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the answer comes. He has told you, God has told you, mankind, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And Father, I ask that you would meet with us now tonight. Speak to us from your word, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. All righty. And to whom is Micah prophesying? So all the way back to chapter 1, to whom is Micah prophesying? Very quickly. Quickly. Not crickets. All right, Israel and Judah. All right, so the north and the south. All right, very easy. All right, we're trying not to do any trick questions, just nice and simple, easy thing. So he's preaching to the north a little bit, mostly to the south in Judah. How many cycles are there in the book of Micah?
Three.
All right, more than two, less than four. Three. All right, so we have the first cycle, chapters 1 and 2. The second cycle, chapters 3 through 5. Now we're beginning the third cycle in chapters 6 and 7. All right, in chapter 1, who appears in chapter 1? All right, think back to like VBS and Children's Sunday School, and kind of the same answer that all the little kids give. So who appears in chapter 1? God does, right, God. And what is the setting? What is the picture that Micah is painting for us? All right, he's not happy with them, and somebody said it. It's a courtroom, right? So the very beginning, right off the bat, we're painted this picture of God as the judge, and he is coming to judge his people. So God is the prosecutor and judge. All nations, all peoples are being called upon as the witnesses. So then in chapter 2, and remember this is kind of a really broad question, but who is being called out in chapter 2? All right, the leaders, and who are that? What are they allowing to get by? What are they allowing? Who are they allowing to get by with oppressing other people? The rich, and what were the rich doing? What were they taking away from the people? The land robbers, remember? So these land robbers, they were using the leaders, they were using the prophets to get wealthy through theft and greed by ripping off those that were less fortunate and taking away their land. All right, and that was a big thing because the land was their inheritance. All right, and we lose that concept today. You know, because we buy a house, we sell a house, we move somewhere else, and you know, it doesn't land, and that doesn't mean a whole lot to us anymore. But for the Israelites, that was their family inheritance. That was generation after generation after generation. That meant a big thing to them. All right, so at the end of chapter 2, I gave you a little hint here, but the people were reassured that who would come at the end of chapter 2? All right, good, the shepherd king. I hope you got that. The shepherd crook and then the crown for the king. All right, so the shepherd's going to come. He's going to gather the remnant back in. He's going to gather them to himself. They're going to increase. They're going to get strong and powerful. And then he's going to lead them forth as their king. So that's the end of the first cycle. All right, now the beginning of the second cycle, chapter 3. Now, who is confronted in chapter 3 and why are they being confronted? And this is what Pastor Sean preached on right after the first week we met in January. All right, so what was the big overarching theme of chapter 3? The social justice issues, right? And he confronted really everybody. I mean, just one after the other, after the other, after the other, because all of them were guilty of it. The civil leaders, the judges, the false prophets, the priests, the land robbers, all of them were involved in these social injustices of oppressing and taking advantage of the less fortunate. Okay, and again, what at chapters 4 and 5, in spite of all of that, and again, we look at all of this evil, we look at all this oppression, and we think surely God will just wipe them out and be done with it. But God doesn't do that. And so at the end, in chapters 4 and 5, what are they assured of? All right, the restoration, right? One was the immediate fulfillment that, yes, you know, the Assyrians are going to come, the Babylonians are going to come, you're going to pay for your sin, you are going to be judged, but I am going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back to the land. You know, those that are faithful will bring you back, you'll inherit your land. Once again, but ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come in the Messianic kingdom. All right, so then in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, what was Micah's main focus all about? A certain person in particular. All right, the coming of the Messiah, right, in Bethlehem. And so the Messiah, he promises and he reassures them, the Messiah is going to be born. He is going to bring deliverance and salvation to you. And ultimately, he will bring peace. All right? At the end of chapter 5, what do we see taking place? The end of chapter 5. It's a little bit ago. Anybody remember? I'll give you a hint. All right, so what's happening in the end of chapter 5? God is going to take all of what away? All evil, right? He's going to ultimately destroy evil, anything that comes between us and him, from unsaved and saved, because when we preach through that, we realize that, you know what, sometimes even as saved sinners, we have things that come between us and God that we have to work on and that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, and that we need to repent of, but he will ultimately take all of that away. And so we are called to be what, even though we are, in a sense, captives in this world that is not our own?
Occupy.
All right, we're to occupy this land. We are to occupy and be what to those around us? A blessing, just as the Israelites were. He said, you're going to go into these foreign nations. You're going to be oppressed. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be captive, but you better be a blessing. And through you, you still need to proclaim and show forth my love and who I am as your God. And so we are to be a blessing to those around us and show forth God to them. And then what promise is given that God will accomplish at the very end of this age? I gave you a little hint just a little bit ago. What will be completely wiped out?
The evil.
All right, all evil, all enemies of God. Anyone that stands against God, all evil is all going to be completely and ultimately destroyed once and for all. And so we have that promise, and it might not happen in our lifetime, but we know if we trust in the Lord, if we have faith in him, then we have the faith and confidence that it is going to come to pass.
That's right. Amen.
So now the third cycle begins, chapter 6, and this is what we just started last week. So what is the scene at the beginning of chapter 6? All right, I'll give you a hint. It's really similar to chapter 1. All right, Mike? The courtroom again. All right, so we come right back around, and Micah is now again giving us this picture of the courtroom, and God is again calling forth his people, saying, hey, you know, I'm not done with you yet. You know, the trial's not over. You know, you still have things to answer for. So we have this courtroom. Who is the plaintiff and judge? Same answer as before. God is. All right, so God is still coming as the plaintiff. He is still bringing the charges against his people, and he is the one that's going to judge them. So now it's a little different. Who are the witnesses in chapter 6? All right, the mountains and the foundations. In chapter 1, it was the peoples and the nations. Now he calls upon the mountains and the foundations to serve as witnesses against his people. And so how does God address him, address the people, as he begins his argument against them? All right, is he doing it as a prosecutor, or is he doing it as a confused, grieving father? Okay, if you remember from last week, we presented and we showed that God is this grieving father that's just confused as to what is your problem? What have I done wrong to you? How have I mistreated you? And why is he expressing that confusion? Because he doesn't understand why they have no desire to love and obey him. You know, he says to them, look at everything I've done for you, and you don't even give a rip to love me in return and to obey me for what I for all the blessings and everything that I have done for you. Right. In essence, he's saying, you're so ungrateful. You're the ungrateful, spoiled brat that all of us look at and say, you know, I can't believe it. And yet that's how God is looking at these at his children, at his people. So what does God hear when he demands an answer from them? This was like the one funny part of last week. Nothing, right? It was just crickets. They didn't answer. They had no answer because they didn't have a leg to stand on at that point. And so God gives four examples of how he cared for them and how he loved them. The first one was the Exodus, remember? What was the second one? The leaders, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Who remembers the third one? You can cheat and look in your Bible. It's right there in the verses. What was the third one? What? Somebody said it, I think. All right, yes, the deliverance from the likes of Balak and people like that. And then lastly was what? Preserving them for 40 years, bringing them through the wilderness, getting them from Egypt all the way through the 40 years of wandering, all the enemies, all everything they encountered into the promised land. So God reviews 40 plus years of history with them and says, where have I failed you? What have I done? You know, I got you out of Egypt. You were in bondage. You were in slavery. You were, you know, you had nothing. And I raised you up from that and I gave you everything. But you still don't care. You still won't love me. You still won't obey me. And so what was the purpose in God doing all of those things for them? That we see that at the end of verse 5. So that they could see what? The righteous acts of the Lord. He said, I've done all of these things so you could see that I am righteous, that I am holy. I did it for my glory, but I did it so you could see that, so that you could understand. I'm not trying to oppress you. I'm not trying to put a burden on your back. I'm trying to relinquish you of that and allow you to live free within the boundaries that I've given you. And then God gives five examples of, or then, I'm sorry, God doesn't give them, but we see five examples of what the people are suggesting as possibilities to offer to God. And they said, you know, we'll bring a burnt offering. And again, they're progressing here, getting greater. You know, a calf, thousands, 10,000 rivers of oil, a human child sacrifice. And we got into it just a little bit last week. But even though they offered to give their firstborn, and remember, they had offered during their history, they had offered their firstborn to false idols. So it's not like they were just, you know, being bizarre, going, yeah, maybe we'll do. No, they really had done that. And they said, even that, but even if they did that, it wouldn't suffice the wrath and anger of God for their sin. Why? Because only one son would be able to do that, and that's God's son. Amen. And he is the one and only that could satisfy and appease the wrath of God, because he is the only one that was perfect and the complete fulfillment of the sacrifice that was needed. And what God wanted wasn't their offerings, and that was where they were confused. You know, their minds were set, were on those rituals and all the things that, you know, my checklist, you know, take offering to God, sacrifice blood, take the grain off, all this, check, 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 check. And God was like, throw that away and give me your heart. Give me your love. Learn to obey me. That's what I want from you. So with a breakdown of verses 1 through 8, we have verses 1 and 2. God presenting this, the verses 3 and 4, God declares his innocence and what he has done for Israel. Verse 5, reflecting on their history. Verses 6 and 7, the people are asking how they can appease God, what it is. And then verse 8, God responds with what he calls good: justice, a love for kindness, and a careful living towards him. All right, so let's jump into chapter 6, verse 8 here. So it says, he has told you. God is speaking. God has told you. And isn't it interesting how easy it is to forget about God? Because what is it Micah saying? He's reminding them, God is speaking to you. This is God's word. This is what God has for you. And just as these people, just as the Israelites forgot about God, often it's no different for us. You know, we get up in the morning, maybe we have our devotions or we have them at night, but we get up and we get going, and you know, by the time you get to work, you know, God's not in your thoughts anymore. And he ought to be. It's so easy to forget about God. The first person that cuts you off, or the first person that says something mean to you at work or whatever, you just, you know, it's gone. You know, the great time of devotion that you had that morning, it's gone. And now you're acting in the flesh. You're reacting not in the spirit. And Micah reminds the people that God's already told them what he wants and what he requires of them. It's not anything new. It's not like this new thing that they don't know about. And Micah says, you already know what God wants. If you would just read the first five books, if you'd read the law, you know what God wants. It's just a matter of doing what you should already know. Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? All right, again, he's already told them. Fear the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord, keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So they know, they have this. They should already know it. And folks, we have the word of God. Amen. We should know what it says. Right. We should know what the commands are, what the statutes are, what is required of us as well. And yes, why do we, you know, we come to church to what? To be reminded. Because all of us need to be reminded from time to time. Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to rationalize. It's so easy to take what we know and try to push it aside a little bit and not follow it. And we all need those reminders. We all need to get our attention brought back to what the main thing is. And so it's not how much of the Bible you know, it's how much of it that you live. I had a professor in college that used to say that, you know, that he would prefer that you live what you know rather than knowing a whole lot and not living any of it.
That's right.
And it's the continued growth and the continued learning and obeying of the scripture that really is going to make a difference in your life. You know, just because you know the whole Bible by heart and you don't live any of it, it's not going to profit you anything.
That's right.
But if you actually live out what you learn, it's going to make an impact and make a difference.
That's right.
And then Micah says, or God says, he has told you, O man, or mankind, right? He's not speaking in the male gender here. He's talking to humankind, to mankind in general. So God reminds the people that there's a difference between God and man. And we've got to understand that. We are not God.
That's right.
We cannot bring God down to our level. And yet that is what we see happening in today's society. And I'm sure the same thing was happening with Micah and the children of Israel. Because what does Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. You know, if it's happening today, it's happened in the past. It's just revolving and coming back around again. The psalmist says, of what importance is the human race? Of what importance is mankind that you should be concerned about them? Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. There is a difference between God and mankind. God is the creator. We are the created. He is the potter. We are the clay that he has formed, that he has made. And what does the prophet say? What right does that which is formed have to call out to the one that made it and say, why have you done this to me? Why did you create me in this way? Why did you form me? Why have you put me through this? And the answer is because I am the creator. I do as I will. And yet in our finite minds, we don't like that answer. We want a reason. We want an explanation. We want God to tell us why he's done this and that. Why did you give me cancer? Why did you let my son die? Why did you give my daughter this disease? And God says, you know, I don't have to answer that. Because my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. I am the creator. I am the potter. And you submit. And you follow. And we'll see it. As we were discussing Sunday morning, as Pastor discussed the progressive Christianity, that's one of the things that they're going to attack about us. Will you just blindly trust? You just blindly follow? And we call that faith. And yes, I do blindly follow my God because I trust him.
Amen.
I trust him in the good. I trust him in the bad.
That's right.
I trust that he knows what's best and that he will do what's best, that he will accomplish what he wants to in and through me. And so we must not forget our place before a righteous and holy God. The writer in Hebrews says that we can enter boldly before the throne of grace. And we love to preach that. And we love to say, you know what, you can go boldly before God. But we've got to remember we're not going in proudly. We're not going in arrogantly. How does he say to go before him? Enter boldly for what? To find mercy and grace in time of need. Okay, when you're in need, are you arrogant and proud and forceful? No, just the opposite. When we're in need, when we're in need of mercy and grace, it shows that I'm not equal to you. You know, when I'm going, when I go to the doctor because I'm sick, I'm submitting to them going, you know, I am sick. I need your help. Examine me. Tell me what's wrong with me. Give me something to help me. And then, you know, they tell you, take this medicine, do this, do that. And what are we to do? You obey that. You submit to that. You know, it's ignorant to go submit to that, get the instructions, and then walk out going, well, I'm not going to really do that. I'm not going to take that medicine. I don't really trust what they told me. If we're in need of help, then we must be willing to submit to the one who is greater than us and that is willing to provide the help. And then we listen, we obey, we do what we're told. And then he says, what is good? What is good? Think about that. Because often we read over these things, we don't give them a second thought. And as I was studying and came across this, what is good? What is implied when we see what is good? Think with me. If something is good, what is the implication?
That something is evil or bad.
That something's bad. Exactly. He says, he says in the verse, God has told mankind what is good. Well, if God has told mankind what is good, then obviously there are things that are bad. So if there are things that are good, then there are things that are bad. If God has told us what is good, then he can also determine what is evil. And if God determines those things, then he must be greater than mankind. Because he is the one that has established good. He is the one that then has established evil or bad because it's not good. And if God is greater than mankind, then he must be the creator of mankind. And the struggle with that is then if God is the creator of mankind, then I'm obligated to submit to him and to his will. And therein lies the problem with our human fleshly nature. Because we don't want to, our flesh doesn't want to acknowledge God as the creator. Our flesh doesn't want to submit our will to him. And so we struggle against that, we fight against that. Because we don't want someone telling us what is good and what is bad, or what is right and what is wrong. We want to determine that for ourselves. And we see that as Pastor will continue with the progressive Christianity, that's exactly what is being taught in those churches. You determine what is right for you. You determine what's wrong for you. If you feel like it's right, then you pursue that. The problem is that in our natural state, we don't want to acknowledge God as the creator. Because again, we don't want to submit to him. And this is why we have to deal with movements like the progressive Christianity. And this is why Pastor is taking the time to go through this on Sunday morning and bring this to our attention. Just as the devil refused to submit those who are of their father, the devil. And that sounds harsh, I get it. But Jesus is the one that said it. And those that are of their father, the devil, are going to refuse to submit and live in obedience to the commands and will of God. Micah now provides a snapshot of what God says is good. All right, and he says requires. This is a demand. It's not optional. He says, God has told you what is good. This is what I demand from you. And then he gives us three things: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What is Micah describing here? If we were to boil this down, what is he describing? Steve, what? Jesus? All right, pretty close, almost perfect. The heart of the law. And Christ fulfilled the law. And so the heart of all of the Old Testament law is fulfilled or is tied up in this. Many of the writings of the rabbis reveal that almost all of them call this a one-line summary of the whole law. Okay, does this remind you of anything that Jesus said in the New Testament? Okay, I hope it does. I hope your mind is running to Matthew 22, where he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. And so the law is summed up in this idea that we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And if we're loving God that way, we are going to submit to him and obey him. So just as we saw a progression in what the people were suggesting to offer, we also see a progression in what God requires. Let me show you. First, he says to do justice. We do justice. And that's interesting. And I want you to get this, because doing justice is action. To do justice is often helping someone in need or to be an advocate for one whose rights are being violated. And so we are going out on a limb. We are exercising something physical or something tangible to help them. All right? This is really ties right back into chapter 3 that Pastor presented. In the injustices, the social injustices. And that's really what he's talking about here. To do justice. Because what was it that the people were doing? They were oppressing those that were less fortunate. They were taking advantage of them and oppressing them. They were taking away their land. They were cheating them of money. They were doing all sorts of things. And then the hierarchy, the leaders, the civil leaders, the prophets, the priests, they were all looking the other way and allowing them to get away with it. And so these social injustices were taking place, and Micah addressed them. And here now he's coming back to the fact that we can't allow that to continue. God requires us to do justice. So what would that look like for us today? Okay, you've been kind of quiet tonight, so I do have a couple things to say in case nobody mentions this, but I'm not wanting this to be a rhetorical question. All right, Bill. All right? So we can do justice in how we vote and who we vote for and the stands, the beliefs that they have. All right? That is one means of doing justice. Deborah. All right? So the enforcing the laws that we have, not creating new ones, but just enforcing what is there and making sure that they're followed. All right, not taking advantage of the weak. And how, what does that look like? All right, you're a small business owner. You're a landlord. All right, what does that look like? That means that you don't take advantage of those that rent from you, those that you do business with. And you're careful in that. In many, many ways, yes. Sometimes it doesn't work, and we see some of these national celebrities that do end up serving a little bit of prison time or getting a fine or whatever. But yes, you know, often it's whoever can buy the best attorney that's the closest friend to the prosecutor is going to get the best deal.
And even in that, that's injustice.
It isn't. Yes, it is. Yes. Right. Yes. She brings up the fact that the law is not interpreted and mandated equally. Yes, Harold. Or toilet paper. But he talks about price gouging and not just jacking the price up because people need something. Exactly. And so this is kind of what we talked about back in chapter 3, just to refresh your memory. But we give dignity and respect to all skin colors and ethnicities. You know, we realize that God made me who I am. God created me. He was the potter. I'm just the clay. He formed me how he wanted me. I didn't choose my skin. I didn't choose my gender. That was decided for me by God. And so I accept that. I accept who I am, and I accept who Jennifer is, and I love Jennifer as a sister in Christ, and it doesn't matter that she is of a different skin color, a different ethnicity than I am. She is my sister in Christ. She is made in the image of God. She is a light bearer just as I am. And so I give her the same respect and dignity that I would give John over here. Exactly.
Like some people think because they're white, that they're superior than any other race. No, that's
right. Right. Then the ethnicity, the race doesn't make a difference.
Right. You're not the superior race.
You know, if you, and that would, you know, that, well, we could go, you know, that's like saying, you know, we go over to the Middle East and I'm the only white guy, and so I, you know, they think they're better than me. Well, that goes that way too.
Right.
All right, so just because you are in the majority of a skin color or an ethnicity doesn't mean that you're better than a minority. Okay, we work in ways and we vote, as Bill said, ways that to help stop the slavery, the human trafficking, the prostitution, the abortion, bullying, all of these things that are oppressing other people. And so we work at that. We look for ways that we can engage and get involved to strive to help in those areas. Yes, Taylor. Okay, so Taylor brings up the end of the verse, walk humbly. If we are walking humbly like we're supposed to, then we're not going to take the attitude that I'm better than someone else.
Right.
And we'll see that in just a little bit. So we treat all people fairly. We treat all people justly, appropriately. You know, as an employee, you know, I'm going to treat my fellow employee just as I would want to be treated. If I'm a small business owner, I'm going to treat them just like I would want to be treated when I go to a larger company or to a vendor that I do business with. You know, as a soldier, as a student, as a landlord, whatever your occupation is, you're treating others how you want to be treated, and you're giving them the dignity and respect that we ought to. Christ tells the Pharisees, "Woe to you." And why was he bringing woe upon them? Because he said, you neglect justice. You neglect justice and the love of God. And so they said with their mouths, we love God, but they weren't just in their dealings. And there was a disconnect there. So we are just to all. We live our life above reproach. We cultivate relationships with people of different skin colors to understand better their perspective in life. Because my background's different than someone else. And so we strive to learn other perspectives and how they see the world, how they see things, so that we have a better understanding and so that we can relate with them. We vote for politicians who seek justice, as Bill mentioned. We're wise and discerning as to what is and is not a legitimate biblical justice issue. Can you remember, Pastor brought that up, and what was one of the things that he brought up that wasn't a legitimate justice issue? I'm trying to remember what it was now. That they had a billboard. They were holding a sign in an... Do you remember what it was, Dr. Farmer? Oh, it was... What was that? Yeah, like it was something like that, like climate justice equals racial injustice or whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, or, you know, like...
Global warming.
Yeah, global warming or something like that.
Yeah.
All right, no, that's they're not equal. Okay, we got to be careful that we don't... of what we say is truly injustice. Okay? So that's the point here. Then second, he says to love kindness. To love kindness. And this is more about the inner you. This implies helping someone in need is something that you have a desire to do. It is a part of your, it has become a part of your nature to do this. And how does it become a part of your nature? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of Christ, and you are more like Christ now than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And this idea that I want to be kind, I want to share with others and help them. This idea of steadfast love, that's something that is within us. It's a character trait. Christ says in Luke 6, love your enemies and do good. And then he says, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Be kind to one another, this idea of tender-hearted. And when we are when we are tender-hearted, when we love kindness, the result of that will be forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And we will learn to be very forgiving individuals. Paul says in Colossians to have compassionate hearts and kindness. And again, what do we see it leading up to? Forgiving one another. And when you become a lover of kindness, it expresses itself in forgiveness. Dr. Boyd. Okay. Right. I believe what Micah is bringing, or what God is bringing here, is, and we're kind of going in reverse order, but the doing justice is a result of the loving kindness, that I am who I ought to be inwardly. And so that inward compassion, that inward loving kindness within me is going to be expressed in justice, in doing kind deeds. And we'll see what the foundation of it all is. You could probably get ahead of me for number three, but we'll see that in just a second. So what would this look like for us today, this idea of loving kindness? All right, so it's an inward thing. It's something within me. Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think he already answered,
okay.
To being compassionate.
All right, so more of a compassion.
Compassion
and
would motivate you to do something for your neighbor.
Okay.
Or whether it's the homeless or when you see that need, compassion is going to make you want to feel that need.
All right, so the compassion, having loving kindness, gives you the desire to fill a need when you see it. Dr. Farmer. All right, so Dr. Farmer brings up the point that we plan, we look at our budgets, we set money aside to help the less fortunate, those that are homeless or those that are in need, and as a result of our inward kindness and what God has done within us, the transformation that he has made in us, then that the action that comes forth from that is helping them and showing compassion on them. All right, we can get real specific and just real close to home. You know, let's start with just forgiving your spouse. You know, why do I forgive my spouse? Because I have loving kindness within me. I have allowed the Lord to do a work within me. And I love kindness. I love compassion. I have become a compassionate person. So again, their attributes, the characteristics. And so as a result of the characteristic of compassion, I help the homeless. I forgive my spouse. I forgive someone who's cutting me off or doing all these things. You know, I'm being kind to the grumpy cashier. And I put a little thing up there if you even go to a store that still have cashiers. All right, not just self-checkouts everywhere. Okay, I think Jennifer mentioned earlier, I'm going to clean up the trash on my street because my neighbor left the trash can, his trash can open, and stuff blew out of it. And as a result of my compassion for my neighborhood, because I want to be a good neighbor and love my neighbor, I'm going to go pick all that up and take care of it and not just leave it there and go, well, you know, I pay my taxes, the city can come do it. No, I'm going to do that. Were you stretching, Dr. Boyd, or did you have another point?
We often think in the Bible today, it's so
And that's possible, and I understand that, but we don't know the story behind every individual that's homeless. We don't. And so, you know, we do choose. We have to make a personal choice, be led by the Spirit, how we respond and who we are, show the compassion to. But as Dr. Farmer pointed out, we don't know what caused them to be in that position. And yes, there are some social issues that would not be biblical. You know, it's not biblical to take from those that have worked hard and give to those that don't work at all. All right, obviously we know that from Scripture. So I don't know if I would call that. I know that's broad brushed as a social justice issue, but I would come back to what does the Bible describe as a social justice issue?
That's right.
And you know, the equality of wealth is not what God, what Scripture teaches.
That's right.
And so that position, I agree with that. But again, I wouldn't brush that with what Micah is presenting as social justice, as an issue there. So practicing justice is something that we do. A lover of kindness is something that we are. And being the latter, being that something that loving a lover of kindness is going to result in the practicing of justice. So we shouldn't help others primarily out of a sense of duty, but because of a genuine desire to help. And that's where it comes. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do I have a desire to help? Do I really want to help? Or again, am I just doing it to check the box? You know, I did it because I felt guilty. I felt like, okay, you know, he preached about it, so let me give the guy $5. Or is it, I really want to help people. I have a desire to help. And then lastly, he says to walk humbly with your God. And before we talk about walking humbly, I think we need to address the your God part. So who was Micah writing to, and who was God addressing? Okay, it's not a trick.
The children of Israel.
Right, the children of Israel. And he would say, those are what? My people. So was God the God of Israel all or part? Okay, now we get a little more tricky, right? You're going to have to think a little bit harder now.
You talk from his perspective or theirs?
Either.
Okay, from his, they all of his. Yes.
All right, so Jennifer says from God's perspective, they were all the children of Israel. All right. Were all of the Israelites children of God?
No.
All right, no.
No.
All right, how do we know that? Jesus says in John 8, they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. All right, what were the works that Abraham did that made him a child of God? Hebrews 11 tells us. All right, Abraham walked with God and had faith in him. But he said, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, your male ancestors. All right, now, later Jesus draws the parallel, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. But here he's saying, you're doing the works that your father, your male ancestors did. So he's kind of throwing them back now to just what Mike is preaching about and prophesying about. And he's saying, just as your ancestors did wrong, just as your ancestors didn't walk in accordance with my law, just as they didn't love me, just as they would refuse to obey me, you're doing the exact same thing. You're walking in their footsteps. You're not walking in the footsteps of Abraham. And they said, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. But Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would what? You would love me.
That's right.
And that was his whole point to this audience in Micah. He said, I came from God. And you would love me if you were the children of God. And Micah's point here is, you are not loving. You don't have that desire to love. You're not loving me. You're not obeying me. You're not doing what you've been told to do. So in what sense then is God the God of all? All right, this should be a little easier.
Creation.
All right, because he created all of us. All right, we are all made in the image of God. We are, in a sense, all the children of God, if you want to use that really broad, because he breathed life into all of us. All right, there is no life without God. So let me give you an illustration. Okay, the President of the United States. All right, it doesn't matter who it is. All right, so just take that completely out of the equation. All right, it doesn't matter who the president is. We have a president. All right, and I'm going to use male gender here, not because just because we've always had a male president and made it easier. Okay, so is he the president of all U.S. citizens, yes or no?
Yes.
Did all the citizens vote for him?
No,
obviously not. Never have. All right, I think the closest we ever came was Ronald Reagan back in 1984, or I think it was that everybody, what? 80? It was one of those, either 80 or 84, that, you know, he won 49 out of 50 states, and almost got the 50th. So do all citizens believe that the president, whoever he is the best person for the position?
No.
Do all citizens like him or submit to him?
No.
But is he still the president?
Yes.
Right? So it really doesn't matter. All the above questions, it doesn't matter. So let's kind of take that, and as bad of an illustration as it is, we can move it over and say, you know what? God is the God of all in the sense that he is one and only God of the universe. He is the creator. He is the giver and sustainer of life. Without God, there is nothing. And so God is the God of all. However, God is only your God. He is only my God if I believe in him and obey him.
That's right.
And maybe I should have said just believe in him, and then the obedience comes as a result of that. I'm not saying that we believe and then we have works, and I trust you understand that. So the question is God your God?
Yes, amen.
Is he your personal God? And I know some people struggle with this of, you know, how I don't know if I've been good enough, or you don't know what's in my past, and I've done bad things, and how could God forgive me of those things, and how could he accept me, and how could he bring me into his family, how could he adopt me as his own, knowing the things that I've done? And I would say to you, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, he will forgive those things. His love is greater than that. He wants you to have faith in him. He understands where we are at. He knows what sin does and how it destroys, and yet he still loves, and he still wants to draw you to him. Those of us that are parents, no matter what our children do or have done, we still love them. And yes, there are times we punish or we have issues, but within there is a love for them. It doesn't mean that we agree with everything they do, or that we accept everything they do, or that we approve of everything they do. But there is a love and a desire for them to do right and to come. And God has a desire for all to come to him. So how does he become your God? Hebrews 11, just over and over and over again. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, Abraham, Moses. And then we get to the point where he says, time would fail to tell you of all those that have put their faith in him. I can't even write it all down, how many that has been. In verse 6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God has to do what? Believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. So there's an essence of faith and belief in God. And then lastly, and we're out of time, but he says, walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. This indicates genuine fellowship, as seen in the lives of the others that walked with God, such as Noah and Abraham and Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abram walked before me and was blameless. And Jesus referenced that. We just saw that in John 8. Walking means to live our lives.
That's right.
So walking humbly could be rendered walk carefully with your God, or be careful to live the way that God wants you to live. That is the essence of what Micah is saying here and what God is saying. Be careful to live how I want you to live. That is how we are to live our lives day after day after day. And the more that we learn, the more that the Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us on how to live, we incorporate that into our lives. We take that which is bad and we remove it. We take that which is good and we implement it. We take that which is best and we strive for that. And so we accept God's vision. We accept God's values for life. We fellowship with Him, and we do that, as Taylor mentioned earlier, we do that humbly. We do that carefully because we realize our place before a holy and righteous God that sits on high, and we realize, you know what? I must be careful. I must be humble. And so there is a link between those three things. As we walk humbly with God, we love kindness, and then we have a desire to practice justice. And I have several more slides, but we will end on that note tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts and lives to honor and glorify you. In your name, amen. If you want the rest of my slides, let me know. I'll send them to you. Thank you.